Okay. All right. So we will continue with our study of 1 Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 11. I'm going to do the very best I can this morning. I got a call fairly late last night that Larry was sick and that Bob was also going to be unable to be here to teach. So not a problem. We'll get through it. But just letting you know in advance, I didn't probably not as prepared as I normally would be, but I think we'll be okay. Sometimes these things happen. We just have to deal with it. So if anything that we cover this morning, you feel like I didn't cover well enough, or you want to talk about it more after class, get with me and either myself next week or Larry, if he's back, we can make sure that we cover anything that you have a concern about. We have a number of people that are sick, Larry being one of them. So we will continue in chapter 11, but before we get there, Jake, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer?
Father, we pray that you be with the work of the church here at Lakeland Hills, that we will constantly look for open doors and opportunities to plant the seed, and that we will always look to you for the answers we need to resist Satan. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we've started chapter 11 and got down through talking about the coverings, really down through 22. No, not through 22, through 16. Larry had pretty well covered this, but there was some comments made near the end of the class, and he said that we were going to hit on that some next week. So we're going to go back and hit a little bit on that and then move on into chapter 11. But we were talking about the one of the issues that they were having, and Paul's dealing, you know, in the letter now, he is dealing with issues that if you remember, he started off the letter talking about things that pretty much universal, that every Christian, but then he got to a point and said, now concerning the things that you have written to me. So he's now addressing things very specific that they have written about, that there are issues going on within the church there in Corinth. And we've already discussed the fact that Corinth, the Corinthians, Christian Corinthians, were in an area that's not easy to be a Christian. In my trips over to Romania, in Bucharest, it is not easy to be a Christian there. There's very few people that are not in the Orthodox Church. And when I say very few, I mean just a handful. There's about 20 Christians or so that meet together there in Bucharest, and there's a couple of other little congregations throughout Romania, but if I had to guess, probably 98% of the country is Orthodox, and then there's some Catholics and others, but very few Christians within that country. And the Orthodox Church is so strong there that if you leave the Orthodox Church to go to something else, your family disowns you. I'm pretty sure I've shared with you the story. There was one of our sisters there in Romania for years. She would have to crawl out of her second story bedroom window because they would physically lock her into her room from the outside, but she would crawl out of her bedroom window down in her second story window down to the ground and come to church every day, every Sunday, knowing that when she got home, her brother was going to beat her. But she did it. And overall, in Romania, and especially in Bucharest, Lainey went with me one year over there, and Roxy took her to school with her one day. And it's just amazing how absolutely there's no morality in that city at all Lainey said there were kids in the hallway actually having sex in the hallway where anybody could just walk by and see. Teachers may or may not show up. She said two of the classes she went into with Roxy, they just went into the classroom and sat there. The teacher never showed up. And Roxy said that was a normal thing. The teacher may show up, may not show up. And so imagine living in a city like that and trying to be a Christian. We all have difficulties that we have to face. Even in this country, as good as we have it, we have issues we have to face. But imagine being a Christian in a city where there are just basically no morals at all, at any level, from the heads of the government all the way down to just the common person. There's just very little morality at all. And that's what the Christians in Corinth were coming out of. And that's what the majority of their families and friends and everything else would still be in that. And so we have to remember that. Some of these things we look at and we think, wow, how can Christians get involved with this is pretty basic stuff. Any Christian should know better. They shouldn't have to be instructed on this. But we need to keep in mind, they didn't have all the recorded word that we have to go by, right? Other than apostles and other, and they had spiritual gifts. They had things that would help them to develop as a church. But still, when I go home, I can pick my Bible up and read it all day long if I want to, and I can continue to keep myself fresh. They didn't have that when they came together, whether it was on the first day of the week or in little groups to study and stuff. They studied together based off of the letter that was written to them, based off of teachings that others had come through to do. When Paul was there, when Apollos was there, when whoever was there teaching, they would teach and they would have those teachings to go off of. But they didn't have just a ready source I could pick up my phone anywhere I'm at. I can pick up my phone, go to my Bible app and read the Bible. They didn't have that. So we need to remember that. So the conditions that they were in were very tough. So try not to be overly judgmental about some of the stuff that we're reading, but they were having some very serious issues. And they were issues that they should have known better, because you can tell that by Paul's, the way that he writes in the letter, that, you know, I can't believe I'm having to tell you this again, right? It's pretty basic stuff. But when you're inundated with corruption, with immorality, when it's just everywhere you go, it's there, it's hard to develop into the Christian that we're supposed to be. It's getting harder in our country. Things have, hopefully some of that's going to turn around. But over the last several years, things have gotten really bad in this country to a big degree. And so hopefully that can get turned around, but we need to try to remember that. So Paul, and as we were studying last week, talking about women being in subjection to the husband, I just want to go back and hit on that a little bit, because so many times we look at that and if it's presented in the wrong way, or if we're not thinking through the whole thing, it can come off as being trying to say it almost look like we're saying that women are secondhand Christians. That's not the case at all. So what I want to do real quick is just turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. I'm going to read that and then come back and make a couple comments, and then we're going to move on with our studies. So starting in chapter 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you In particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the reason I wanted to read that is that there is absolutely no doubt whatsoever, and this isn't me saying it, this is what the scriptures say, that the wife is to be in subjection to her husband, right? But the husband can make it easy for his wife to be in subjection to him, or he can make it difficult. And in this scripture that we just read, there's a whole lot more emphasis put on the husband than on the wife. If I am being the Christian man I'm supposed to be, and my wife is trying to be a Christian, she should find no hardship whatsoever in submitting to me, because I'm not going to be a tyrant. If I am loving my wife as Christ loved the church, and remember the biblical word love, we're not talking about touchy-feely love, but genuine concern for what is best for that person. If that's my outlook on life, I want what is best for my wife. If that is my true belief, and I am doing everything to make my wife's life the best that it can be, do what's best for her, help her to get to heaven, help her to be the wife she's supposed to be, help her to be the mother she's supposed to be, help her to be the citizen she's supposed to be within. If I'm doing all of that, then it's easy for her to be in subjection to me, because she's not going to disagree with me on anything, on very few things, nothing of any real significance, and especially nothing of any significance scripturally, if I'm being the man I'm supposed to be, right? And so when we think of that it's not in any way a negative thing to say wives being subjected to their husband if we put those qualifiers on it. Now, a wife is supposed to be subjected to her husband, and it says in all things, but unless he is telling her stuff that is against the Lord, right? But other than that, she's supposed to be in subjection to her husband. Again, though, it's easy if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a man. Just like you can look at it in terms of the elders versus the members here. If the elders are genuinely looking out for my soul, they are doing everything they can to make sure that I am getting what I need and being taught in the way that I'm supposed to be taught so that I can make it to heaven, and my goal is to get to heaven, I should have no issue whatsoever in submitting to them. None. Right? Now, if they're not doing their job, if they're not doing what they should be doing, if they're not making sure that we're being properly fed here at this congregation, if they're not doing all that, it doesn't give me the authority to just openly just stand up in their face and everything else, right? I still have to conduct myself as a proper Christian, submit to their authority, and unless they're directly telling me I'm supposed to be doing something that's wrong, and then there's ways we handle that without just creating an insurrection right here within the building. There's proper ways to handle that, just like you would handle an issue with any Christian, right? But if the elders are doing their job, if I have confidence that Leon is doing everything within his power to see that we've got Chuck here and Chuck is teaching the truth, that our Bible classes are teaching the truth, that if they see something that I'm lacking, they try to provide that for me. If they're doing that, then they're doing the very best to be the elder that they're supposed to be. I should, as a Christian, I should have no problem submitting to them. It shouldn't even be an issue, right? And so remember that it's, even though they're saying wives be in subjection to your husband, there's actually more there in Ephesians issued towards the husband being what he's supposed to be, right? Because if I do that, if I'm being the husband I'm supposed to be, there's not a big issue, unless my wife just absolutely doesn't want to follow God, there's no issue in her being in subjection to me. So remember that. It's not trying to put somebody in their place. It's the way that the Lord ordained it, and I will be the first one that's the way I teach it because that's what the Bible says. I'll be the first one to admit to you there are plenty of women who could probably do a better job of teaching on certain things than I can because they've studied it inside and out there, but that still doesn't give them the authority to be in a position of authority over a man, right? And so we need to remember that. It's not, don't look at it as, well, he's putting the women in their place. That's not what it was intended to be. It's just a natural order that God has established, and if we all are doing the thing, it works perfect, just like everything God designed. If we don't fight against it, if we don't try to improve on it, if we don't do anything else, if we just follow God's instructions, it works, right? And so we just need to remember that. It's not a matter of degrading one person, is there any difference in a woman's soul and a man's soul as far as God's concerned? In terms of Him wanting them in heaven with Him? No, there's not. He doesn't look down on one. They're not second-class citizens. They're not second-class Christians. They're not going to be second-class citizens of heaven, right? So it's got nothing to do with that. It's just a natural order of things that God has established and that we're supposed to maintain those things. Any questions or comments on that? Okay, so now we're going to move on, and I'm going to pick up in verse 17. No, I'm not. Yes, I am. I'm sorry about that. I am going to pick up in verse 17. I'm going to read down through 22. So 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. So again, Paul is addressing issues that have been brought up in the letter that there are issues with, right? So starting in verse 17, it says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." So one of the issues that's been brought up is there's the in terms of the, when they come together to take the Lord's Supper, it's not being done in the manner that it's supposed to be done at all, right? They're coming together just like we would have a potluck or something out there at the park or wherever, as we decide to get together as all the church to get together and go and have a potluck dinner somewhere. That's kind of what they're treating the Lord's Supper as, just a common meal. We're all going to come together. We're going to fill our guts. We're going to, right? And nobody has any consideration for the others, right? If I get there first, I'm going to get the best. I'm going to pick out all the good pieces, and I'm going to eat those, and the leftovers can be for everybody else. I have no concern for anybody else. But furthermore, I'm not taking of it as a memorial. I'm taking of it as a common meal. So even more important than the fact that I'm not considering others, I'm not considering Christ in this. I'm not at all thinking about the reason I'm supposed to be doing this, right? And so Paul tells them that, you know, I'm not going to praise you because there's nothing to be praised. He first talks about that there are divisions among you, and then he says, and in truth, it has to be that way, because otherwise I wouldn't be hearing about these are the people that are good and these are the people. Divisions have to be among you. It's not just what somebody has written in the letter. All these things that I've been reading about and hearing about and talking about all along are clear signs that there's divisions among you, right? And he says, because of that, when you come together as a church, you're not doing it for the better, right? You're actually doing it for the worse. So can you imagine us as a congregation coming together, not having concern for one another, not really having concern for the Lord, just coming together because, oh, well, we come together. We're supposed to come together, so we're going to follow that part of it. But in terms of why we're coming together, how we're coming together, none of that exists. Who wants to be a part of a church where nobody cares for one another? The members don't care for one another. They're not at all interested in doing what the Lord wants to do. Basically, we're just coming together so we can argue every week, because that's what it seems like they're doing here. There are factions among them. There are divisions among them. And when they come together, nobody's being edified. Nobody's being lifted up. Nobody's being given what they need so that they can get through the next week. Living in Corinth, think about that. You're living in a city like Corinth, and you're supposed to be coming together on the first day of the week so that everybody can be edified, so that it gets a little bit easier knowing that you've got these people to rely on, that you come together, you uplift one another, you're edified, we study God's Word, We're strengthened as a church, and we can go back out into our individual lives and fight against all these pressures that are against us, right? And I know I've got my brothers and sisters that are there to back me up. And if I get down by Wednesday night, I can come in here and be lifted back up again, right? Now, I don't know if they met on Wednesdays or not. I'm just saying for us, right? But imagine if that wasn't the case. I mean, I can't think of one time that I've been there. There are times when it's a struggle, for whatever reason, all the things that are going in my mind, it's a struggle for me to get myself right and ready to be here, right? I'm not defending that. I'm just saying that's the way it is. There are times when, whether it's physical things, whether it's whatever, whether it's issues at work, there are times that it consumes my mind to the point where I don't properly prepare myself to get here. But guess what? By the time I leave here, I am 1,000% glad that I was here. I have never come here and was disappointed, not here, any congregation, where I can honestly say that I was disappointed that I went there. Even a couple that we visited where we weren't treated very well as visitors, I still was not, it wasn't in my mind that, I would just wish I hadn't gone to church that day, right? Even within congregations where maybe the members aren't that friendly, don't welcome visitors or anything else, you still get something out of it. You still get edified to some degree. Now, you may not, you know, have a lot of fond memories of that particular congregation, but it doesn't mean you weren't lifted up by the sermon. You weren't lifted up by being able to partake of the Lord's Supper and sing praises and everything else. So when we come together, there are purposes for it. And the Christians in Corinth were actually, instead of it being a positive thing to build each other up, it was tearing them apart. They were all, Paul said, you're not coming together for the better, you're coming together for the worse. When you come together, it's actually making it harder on people to be Christians, not easier. And so he said, I'm not going to praise you in this. You're not doing it in the way that it's supposed to. Talking about specifically at the Lord's Supper, the way that they treated the Lord's Supper. You know, this is supposed to be something for us to, it's supposed to be a time when we can sit and honestly consider the hope that we have, honestly think about the fact that because Jesus came to this earth and died, I have the hope of heaven, my loved ones have the hope of heaven. When we come together and we take of the Lord's Supper, there's a purpose in that. And it's not because God just has this innate desire, I have to be praised at every moment. This is for us, right? The Lord's Supper is for us. When we come together on the first day of the week, we have an opportunity to, for even if it's just for that few minutes each first day of the week, to remember how incredibly blessed we are because of what the Lord did for us. The hope that we have because of what the Lord did for us. And if we do it in the proper way, it gives us strength to get through the week. Right? It gives us the encouragement. And knowing that all my brothers and sisters are doing the same thing and that they're there for me. Anytime I got to pick up the phone, if I'm feeling down or whatever, I know for a fact I can pick up the phone and call Joe and talk to him for a few minutes and I'll feel better. Right? Or and I'm just using Joe as an example. I'm not leaving anybody else out. I know that is the case, right? That they may not be able to solve my problems, but they can help me put them in the perspective of where they're supposed to be. They can help to cheer me up and help me to realize that you don't feel so down about this. It's going to be fine. We're going to give you, everything's going to be fine, right? So regardless of what it is, whether it's health issues, whether it's financial issues, whether it's just being brought down by different things at work or whatever, I know I can pick up the phone and call any other Christian and I will be encouraged, right? If we're all being what we're supposed to be. And that's part of why we come together when we do, so that we know that we have that family together. We can encourage each other while we're here. We know we have those people to rely on once we leave this building. And in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are all individually, but as a collective, we are taking the time to remember just how incredibly important the Lord and His sacrifice are to me and to all of us, right? And knowing that Jerry feels the same way about the sacrifice that I do, I can have confidence that Jerry is going to treat me the way I'm supposed to be treated, right? Because if we truly recognize who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and we take the time each week to hammer that back into our hearts, then we'll be there for one another, right? And I can have confidence in that. And so it's for us. The Lord's Supper is for us. But here in Corinth, it was actually causing issues. It wasn't bringing them together and lifting them up. They were doing it in such a way that it was actually, Paul said it's for the worse. So in other words, it'd actually be better for you people if you just didn't come together at all, because you're not lifting each other up. You're not encouraging one another. You're not taking of the Lord's Supper in the way that you're supposed to. You're not remembering the Lord. You're getting together and having a big party and whatever, and the poor people that get there last are the ones that you look down on are being mistreated and everything else, and so how do they feel? And so that's what Paul is dealing with here, is that the very specific issue that they contain in their letter, that we're having issues here. The Lord's Supper is not being taken properly. It's not being taken in the proper manner, and it's actually causing harm by us coming together to do this. It's causing factions. It's causing people to feel left out. It's causing whatever the causes are of that. That's what's happening here, right? And I can tell you, if that was to start happening here, Laura and I would not be here much longer. If we talked about it and we couldn't get it straightened out, we're going to go somewhere where people are going to be doing what Christians are supposed to be doing. And so it's important for us to do that. Any questions or comments on any of that? Okay. And don't think for a second, I know I've been harping on about Corinth and the type of city it was, but don't think for a second, even if you lived in the most godly city on the face of this earth, we could still fall into the trap of treating the Lord's Supper as just a common thing, not putting any special emphasis on it or anything else. No matter what the conditions are in life, we have to prepare ourselves for partaking of the Lord's Supper and make sure that we are in the right mindset and doing it in the right way, right, and remembering our Lord. And it doesn't matter if we lived in the most corrupt city or the best city, we can all still fall into that. It doesn't matter whether we're in an incredibly great congregation. As an individual, I can still fall into the trap of not putting emphasis on the Lord's Supper the way I'm supposed to, right? So don't think that just because this is Corinth and it's an evil city, that's the only reason you would deal with these things. We all can fall into this exact same trap, right? And if you ever find yourself thinking, you know what, I didn't really put a lot of thought into that when I did that, then spend some time in prayer that week and make, you know, I'm not saying that it can't happen. It can happen to anybody where you're so distracted that, but if you realize that, if you know what, I was thinking about this instead of the Lord's Supper when we retain the Lord, that was not right at all. You need to get yourself right, right? Because it's there to help us. And Paul's going to talk about that here in just a few minutes, what some of the impacts of not doing it properly are. All right, so if there's no other questions or comments, we're going to move on. I'm going to read 23 through 26. So Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, till he comes.'" So Paul here is saying, this is the way you've been doing it. This is what the Lord established. This is what we're supposed to be concentrating on. That on the very night that he was betrayed, the Lord set this up and told us specifically that this is a time to remember him. Right? And you know, just we can read about the Lord setting up instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. Matthew, it's in 26 through 29. Mark, it's in chapter 14, verses 23 to 25, and in Luke, it's chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. So we all know that it was Paul here is bringing that up again to the Corinthians. This is what you've been doing. This is what the Lord instituted. This is what's supposed to be going on, right? And Paul wasn't there when this was was instituted. So he wasn't there when they were actually, when the Lord actually instituted it. If you turn over to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I received it from man, not from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul, even though he wasn't in the room when it was established, the Lord conveyed this to him. He wasn't all the things that Paul is teaching here. If you remember, right after Paul's conversion, he didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem for 3 years. Right? He spent 3 years, and during that 3 years, based off of what we see here, based off whatever, Paul was getting revelations from Christ. If you remember, how long were the apostles, the chosen apostles, not Paul, how long were they with Christ while he was on the earth? About 3 years, right? A little over three and a half, depending. And so Paul basically has got a 3 year period where, so I don't know for sure if every account that was witnessed by the apostles was being relived in Paul's minds and everything else through this. But Paul, this came direct. Paul's not, anything that he's preaching is not because, well, I heard Peter say this. I heard James say this. Paul is just like the other apostles, is getting direct. Is being directed by the Lord. He is being given. He was given this by the Lord, not secondhand. Not in the exact same way the other apostles got it, but it's not secondhand. It's coming directly from the Lord, the things that he's teaching, right? And so even though, and I only bring that up because people can, yeah, I've heard people argue it in the past. Who's Paul quoting there? He doesn't say, Paul's not quoting anybody. Paul's quoting the Lord. The Lord told Paul everything that he's taught. So Paul was directly or divinely inspired, just as much as any man was. So Paul, even though he wasn't there when the Lord established it, it was clearly shared with him by the Lord exactly what the purpose of it, exactly what happened. And so Paul sharing it with them. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We are supposed to be remembering the Lord and the sacrifice that he made for us. So any questions on any of that? So again, Paul said, you guys have messed this up. You're doing it all wrong. It's causing problems. This is what the Lord said to do, right? And so now, through the end of the chapter, we're going to read 27 through 34. Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." So Paul is telling them there that you have a responsibility as an individual Christian to make sure that you are partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that you're supposed to, that you are putting the proper emphasis on it, that you have spent time thinking about it, and you spend time thinking about it as we partake of the emblems, and that if you do it just as a casual thing, if you do it in other words, then you're basically saying the blood of the sacrifice that the Lord made isn't that significant, right? And you're bringing judgment upon yourself. Here at our congregation, before we take of the Lord's Supper, whoever's presiding over the table is going to share some, either read some passages, share some thoughts or whatever to try to help us maybe to get into. But guess what? When you get to the day of judgment and God says you weren't paying any attention whatsoever to what you were doing during the Lord's Supper, you're not going to be able to say, well, Daryl didn't do a very good job of reminding me why I'm here, right? We do that, and it's not a bad thing to help us to get our minds set the way we're supposed to, but It is an individual thing. Chuck cannot use me as an excuse for why he took the Lord's Supper inappropriately, right? Susan can't do that. Laura can't do that. Nobody can blame me for them not paying attention to the Lord's Supper. As a Christian, you have been taught why we take the Lord's Supper, the importance that it's supposed to have to us, and it's your responsibility as an individual to examine yourself and make sure that you are taking a part in this in the way that you're supposed to, in the way that it was intended, in a way for it to strengthen us, for us to remember afresh every single week. We start our week off by remembering that God's Son had to come to this earth and die. Because I'm just too selfish to follow God. I'm going to follow my own ways. God had to come, the Son of God had to come to this earth and die. And not just die a terrible, a death that was reserved for only the worst of criminals. And a man that had done nothing wrong, had never harmed anybody in any way, was put through that death because of me. Because he loves me so much, he wants me to be in heaven with him. And I need to be reminded of that every week. I need to spend time thinking about that. And hopefully it's not only when we partake of the Lord's Supper that we're thinking about that. But by taking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, it puts our minds to where we can remember that throughout the week. Right? And I can guarantee you this. If in your heart you really believe that Jesus died for your sins, which as Christians we all should, and you're thinking about that, you're not going to go way off. I'm not saying you might not stumble, but as soon as you stumble, you'll quickly realize, hey, God had to die for me, right? Jesus had to die on that cross, and I need to get back to where I'm supposed to be, right? And if we spend the time remembering Him the way that we're supposed to, if we examine ourselves each time we come together and we make sure that we are partaking of the Lord's Supper in the way that it was intended, remembering Him in the way that we should, remembering how significant that is to me, if that's fresh in my mind each first day of the week, it's going to be there throughout the week as well. And if it is, it can help me to get through anything Satan throws at me, right? But that's not the only thing God did for us. God also created this family for us to come together, to be encouraged. If I find myself struggling, I can pick up that phone, or I can go and visit with somebody, and I can be encouraged, right? The elders have provided an opportunity for us midweek, Wednesday night, to get together. And if you find yourself struggling throughout the week, and each Sunday, by the time each Sunday comes, you're thinking, wow, I didn't do very good last week, but you're not coming on Wednesdays, maybe you need to think about that. An opportunity has been provided for you to be with fellow Christians, to be uplifted, to study in God's Word. And if you're not taking advantage of that, you really shouldn't be shocked that you're struggling by the end of the week. Right? Because you're not taking advantage of the opportunities to be lifted up. But Paul, again, is addressing them very specifically about the Lord's Supper. You guys have taken this and you've turned it into something totally not what it's supposed to be. This is what the Lord said it's supposed to be. And you need to make sure, you need to examine yourself and make sure that you are doing it in the way that you're supposed to be. Supposed to be doing it, right? And so we need to remember that. Every first day of the week, we have a very special time set aside to where we can think about nothing but that, right? Nothing but the fact that Jesus died so that my sins could be forgiven and I could be in heaven. My wife has that same opportunity. My children have that same opportunity. My grandchildren will have that same opportunity if they live long enough to the age of accountability, and if the Lord hasn't come back yet, they'll have that opportunity, right? Everybody that I care about in this world has the opportunity to accept Christ, accept His forgiveness, do what they're supposed to do in order to be brought in contact with His blood, which we all understand what that is. And if we do that, we get to be in heaven with God forever, right? And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. And if we remember that every first day of the week the way we're supposed to, it will help every one of us to get to that goal. The Corinthians weren't doing that, and Paul didn't pull any punches in laying it out. You guys have messed this all up. This is the way it was intended to be. This is what the Lord said. This is the way He set it up. And it's up to you to make sure that you're doing it in the right way. Any questions, any comments? We're out of time. That was the second bell, right? Okay.